morning before we go to prayer. I would just like to mention that if you could open your Bibles to John chapter 1. And this morning we're going to be speaking from the benefits of the Son of God. This will be number 21 in our series. And the promise that we have that we're going to be looking at this morning is a promise to see the heavens open up and the angels ascending and descending. In John chapter 1, and reading from verse 49, Nathanael answered, and he said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? In other words, because you heard it spoken in words, what you were doing, in other words, discernment was shown to you. He says, thus you believe. He says, thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, that means surely or most certainly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, your own Son told us in St. John chapter 6 that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For it is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. And every man therefore that has heard and hath learned of the Father will come unto you. Therefore, Father, knowing that no man can come unto you unless you draw him and then teach him, we therefore, Father, desire to be taught by your Holy Spirit in order to know and to understand these things which you have made promise to us for this hour. Grant that our eyes and our ears may be open to the understanding that you have for us in this hour, for we ask it in the precious name of your loving and obedient Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I would like to take our study from the thoughts that Jesus gave us concerning the benefits or the benefit of seeing the angels of God ascending and descending. Ron, you can just turn that down just a tad. Now just think of that. We have a promise, and all those that have been given the revelation of the Godhead. Remember Peter, he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And so the revelation of the Godhead, understanding that there's one God, and he had a Son, and God indwelt that Son to do, to perform, to bring forth his doctrine, his teaching, to bring forth the miracles, the vindication, and then God left him in Gethsemane that he might die as a mortal. And as Nathanael here was able to recognize that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, so to those that recognize the role of the Son of God are also given this promise that we see the angels ascending and descending from heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word see that Jesus was using here was translated from the Greek word optomai, which means to look or to behold, to allow oneself to be seen, to appear. So we're talking about an appearing here. Well, that is what Jesus is talking about. He's not speaking of a coming, but he's speaking of an appearing which will be accompanied by angels. And we are given promise here that we shall be able to look upon this appearing and to behold it. And the word behold means to perceive by visually, with visual faculty, in other words, to see, but it also means to perceive through use of the mental faculty or to comprehend. In other words, not just visually seeing something, but absolutely when you see that thing, as you're beholding it, you're understanding what that thing is. Now this morning I would like to take our study from this thought that Jesus gave us concerning the benefits of seeing the angels ascending and descending. Now just think of that. We have a promise that all that have been given this revelation of the Godhood, as Nathanael was, are able to see what Jesus said they would see, the angels ascending and descending. In other words, to view the appearing. Therefore, to behold something, we must not only be able to visually see it, but we must also be able to mentally understand that thing which we are viewing. Now notice that this promise that he gave us from Jesus, it concerns an appearing with angels. The promise then is not only will we see it with our eyes, but we will also understand it with our minds. And that's so critical in this hour because we have people saying about the clouds. They say, well, you know, that was just, Brother Graham just used that picture in Life magazine to kind of, you know, vindicate himself. And, you know, that cloud didn't happen on the day that he said it happened and blah, 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 blah. And they have no clue as to what that cloud is all about. But he gave us this promise to Nathanael first. And after Nathanael recognized who he was, that he was the Son of God. Now God is not a respecter of persons, and if one person approached God in a certain way for a certain thing, and God rewarded that person in a certain way, then God must do the same for everyone else who approaches him in the same manner for the same thing. Otherwise, his first decision was not a right decision, and he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, William Branham, God's end time prophet, explained this in his message Expectation, paragraph 23. He said, and if God is ever called on the scene to make a decision of a certain thing, and the decision that he made when he called on the scene for the same thing again, his decision has to remain the same. He cannot change it for one, saying, well, I did it for this one, but I won't do it for this one. Now, if he does that, then he made the wrong decision when he made it the first time. So he made his word so that if you can believe, when a man asked him forgiveness for sins and God forgave that man for sins, if you come or whoever will come upon the same basis of humbly asking forgiveness based upon faith, God's obligated to do the same thing. He did that for the man the first time. And if a man's ever sick and calls on God, and if God ever heals one person, and the same grounds that he brought that man to for his healing, if he's ever called on again, he's got to remain with the same decision. And if he didn't, he made a mistake, and then if he made a mistake, he's not infinite. And if he's not infinite, then he's not God. So you see the importance of understanding that God doesn't change. God gave a promise in Alpha based upon a certain set of circumstances, and those circumstances were fulfilled in the people. Then God is promising the Omega because he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am God, I change not. Therefore, Nathanael is recognizing that Jesus was the Son of God. If that gave him the promise of seeing the Lord appear with angels ascending and descending, then for us to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, then the promise is unto us and to our children, and as many as the Lord our God will call and teach. So let's look at this appearing of the angels ascending and descending that fulfilled the promise to Nathanael. In the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power that after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these words, while he beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So we have to ask, okay, how is that? Well, he came, he went up in a cloud, he's got to return in a cloud. That's what they're saying. Notice that again, we are given the promise that the same way in which he left, he would come again. In fact, Jesus also promised us that when the Son of Man comes, it would be with the mighty angels. We see this given both in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Mark. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, we read, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And again, in Mark chapter 13, verse 26, we read, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Again, in both Matthew and Mark,
we see this promise reconfirmed when the reference to the Son of God is made. Only this time it is made by unbelievers that will have no part in this promise because they did not believe that he was the Son of God. And in fact, they were saying, if thou be the Son of God, or tell us if you're the Son of God. They came with a wrong approach. Therefore, they were not made partakers of this promise. And we find in Matthew 26 and verse 63, excuse me, but Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And in verse Mark chapter 14, 61, we read the same thing. Now, from show us the Father, Brother Branson, says there's only one God. And I differ with the organization of Pentecost that calls the oneness like your fingers one. He said, that's wrong. Absolutely, it's wrong. Jesus could not have been his own father. And if God is a man, then Jesus was born sexual desire and not virgin birth. That settles the whole thing, you see. If he's one like your fingers one, then what? Then he was his own daddy. And how could he have been? That's wrong. He had a father. Jesus did. So these people that would try to teach you that Jesus is his own father don't understand what the prophet of God was teaching. They don't understand what the apostle Paul said when he said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or we find in 2 John, or actually 3 John, where John himself says, let's see here. Oh, 2 John verse 3. Grace be with you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Well, if Jesus was his own father, then how would John say, well, you know, greetings from one and then greetings from the other? What they don't understand was that Jesus, the man, was a dual being because God inhabited that man, making him the God-man. But there was two beings using the same body, because God is spirit. We have to understand God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. And so he created a body to step into, which was the body of his Son. Now, the Son of God was not just a coat. If I were to take off my coat here, and I were to put a nail right through the wrist here, and right through the wrist there, and hang it on a cross, would that be a sacrifice? No, just go out and get me another coat. And if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was just a coat without his own soul and spirit, then he was just a coat. What's the big deal? What do we cry about? What do we languish about? It was no sacrifice. But he shed his own blood and cried out, My God, my God. Well, Jesus had a God. Absolutely, he had a God. Well, you say, no, but Jesus was God. You don't understand which Jesus. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, so his Father's name is Jesus. And his Father is the invisible, immortal King. He can't die. And he indwelt his Son for 3.5 years. And during those 3.5 years, they tried to kill him at least 6 times. By stoning, by throwing him over cliffs and everything else. They couldn't do it. He just walked through their midst. Well, why is that? Because you can't kill God. But when God finally left him in Gethsemane, they did kill him. They took him to the cross and they put the nails through his hands. Mm-hmm. He made a great and sublime sacrifice for you and I. Why? Because we wouldn't have had inheritance had he not. The law of inheritance says that, Brother Ram taught us this, and of course it's in the scriptures, but that the oldest son received 50% of the father's inheritance when he was adopted. And God took Jesus up on Mount Transfiguration and said, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. God adopted his Son. Now, how does a child become adopted? Brother Ram taught us, he said, when the child has the mind of the Father, he said, that's when the child is adopted. Then the Father puts the Son can put his name on the checkbook. The Father puts the Son's name in the checkbook and they can both sign the check. But what if the Father can't die? He's the immortal King. Then the rest of the sons won't receive inheritance unless the firstborn dies. And they take his 50% and they divide it amongst the rest. And that's exactly why Jesus went to the cross, that we might receive inheritance. Now, questions and answers, Brother Branham said, now the oneness teaching of the oneness church, I certainly disagree with them, thinking that Jesus is one like your fingers one, he had to have a father. If he didn't, how could he be his own father? And from cruelty of sin, he said, there he died, friendless, even forsaken by God himself. Well, now, if the one hanging on the cross was God, then how could he have been forsaken by God himself? The one hanging on the cross was not God. It was the Son of God. You see? He says, even forsaken by God himself, God, and then his own Father forsaken him. And here we've seen the promise to see the appearing of the angels to those who recognize that there is one God, and he had a son. Yet when the Sanhedrin council asked Jesus if he were the Son of God, and he answered, or he acknowledged that indeed he was God's Son, then they wanted to crucify him for blasphemy because they said, thou, being a man, makest thyself God. He never said, I am God. He said, I am the Son of God. And he said, but for crying out loud, he says, even your own word says that to whom the word of the Lord comes to, they are gods, little gods. He said, then why do you want to crucify me for saying that I'm the Son of God? He never told them he was God. He said, I'm the Son of God. If Jesus, the man, was God, then you have two gods, because then you have God the Son and God the Father. That's two gods. But there's one God, and that God had a son and indwelt that son. Now from the message, I know my Redeemer liveth. Brother Branham said, then when every creature has heard the gospel, then Jesus will return again. Did you ever stop to think this morning as far as returning? That is to become visible. He's already here with us now. Now today, just imagine that, his presence being here today. The Lord Jesus is in another world or another dimension, right here today in the form of spirit. His spirit is blending in with our spirit. Our eyes can't see him yet because they're physical. Yet unless something would happen that we could see vision. But he is here just as visible, just as real, as he was the day he spoke to Mary at the grave or he met Cleophas on his road to Emmaus. His presence is here and it can be felt with the inner charge that's on the inside of the human body called the new birth. Notice your Brother Branham was telling us that it takes a new birth to be able to recognize the presence of God. But most people find it difficult to be able to separate the baptism of the Spirit with the baptizer of the Spirit. But a quick study of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in contrast to verses 17 to 18, will show you the difference between the baptism and the baptizer himself. And never forget that the word Christ means three things. It speaks of the one who anoints, that's the Father, that is the anointer. It also speaks of the one who is being anointed, and that's the Son of God, the anointed. And it also speaks of the anointing. So if I use the word Christ, you have to understand what context am I using it in. Am I using it as the Father? Am I using it as the Son? Or am I using it as the Holy Ghost, the anointing? Not three persons, but it's one. It's one Christ, one anointed, anointer, or anointing. That's simply what the word means. So anointer, anointed, and anointing are three expressions of the same word Christ. But you must understand in which context they're being used, or you will not understand who is speaking. Brother Branham said they were confused because sometimes Jesus was speaking, sometimes the Father was speaking. They didn't understand that dual nature there. In Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 14, we read, in whom ye have trusted, that after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So notice now contrast 13 to 14 that speaks of the inheritance, or the earnest of the inheritance, with verse 17, where Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He said, I cease not to pray for you, knowing that you've come this far, that you've got the Holy Ghost, that you've come up through faith, which is revelation. Now, he said, there's one thing left, and that's the Spirit of God himself to come down and give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's exactly what took place in this day.
Amen.
The great appearing with the angels. The angels forming a headpiece, a hairpiece,
as supreme judge. You see? Now notice I said that God is the anointer and Jesus was the anointed. That makes God Christ and that makes Jesus the Christ. And since Jesus came in his Father's name, the whole thing could be quite confusing if you don't understand which context is being used. As an example, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It didn't say God was him. Notice, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Well, if Jesus was the Holy Ghost, if Jesus was God, how could God anoint him with it? You see how confused it would be. That's why the Trinitarians have, well, they've got three. They've got, well, you know, here's this great Father anointing this Son with another person, the Holy Ghost. Well, let me see. I'm going to pick up Brother Ron. You be the Holy Ghost. I'll be the Father. You can be the Son. Now, I'm going to pick up Brother Ron, and I'm going to hold him up. And anoint means, you know, you kind of dabble it on the outside. I'm going to just rub Ron all over your body, and that's going to anoint you because he's another person. You see how ridiculous that is? There's an anointer, an anointed, and an anointing. And all is Christ. Christ means all three. But you have to understand the context, or your mind just goes wild. Now, if Jesus were his own Father, then you'll have to strike this and literally hundreds of New Testament scriptures from your Bible because they will not make any sense to you. When John says, greetings from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, we've got to strike that. When John says, and this is a beauty, in 2 John chapter 9, he says, whosoever transgresses, and the word transgress means to go beyond the limits. So whoever goes beyond the limits and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So the doctrine of Christ is so important because if you don't have it, if you go beyond the limits of that, you don't even have God. And notice he says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. So if you have a revelation that does not have a Father and Son, you've got a wrong revelation and you're going beyond the limits. Now, Jesus was not the fullness of the Godhead. The Bible says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. You see, they don't understand the difference between the vessel and the one that indwelt the vessel. They don't understand the difference between the one who's spirit and the one who was not spirit. He was a man. You see? And so they try to make it all one, and in doing that, they go into error. Anyway, we're looking at this appearing that is promised to us. And to understand it better, let's see God's vindicated prophet, what he said about it. From the message from that time, Brother Branham said, how many knows that there's a difference between the appearing and the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now the appearing, the coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us, doing the works that he once did in his church. Now, if we truly believe that Brother Branham was God's ordained messenger for this age, then we must examine carefully what he was trying to tell us. If, in fact, Christ has always been here, then what do we need a prophet to tell us what we already know? William Branham said from that time, he said, my ministry is to declare him that he's here. Well, if he came to tell you what you already knew, what good would it do you? I remember years ago, Brother Val said, you know, that'd be like me coming into your house, Ron, and saying, Ron, I've got a message, Ron, for you. And you say, oh, what is it? You're eating salad. Well, I know I'm eating salad. I'm sitting here doing it. I'm eating salad. And if God sent a prophet to tell you what you already knew, then what good did it do? But he came to tell you what you didn't know, but you thought you did. I've heard people say, well, you know, I've known that he's here because he's in my heart. Well, I'm sorry, but God himself isn't in your heart.
Now, if you've got the Holy Ghost, you don't have God the person in your heart. You have the Godhood or the God life in your heart, which is His Word. My words are spirit and they're life. But you don't go by feelings. Well, I felt Him in my heart. That means He's here. We don't go by feelings.
Amen.
We go by thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
By the Word of God.
Amen.
You see, you cannot have the Holy Ghost without having the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's Word is a seed that the sower went forth sowing. God's Word brings life. You want to get filled with it? Fill yourself with His Word. That's how you fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. You don't get it by programs. You don't get it by music. You don't get it by joining church or doing things for God. You get it by God's Word.
Amen.
Being revealed and opened
Amen.
Up. That seed, when it opens up, it reveals what was the light that's on the inside. And when the light of God strikes that Word seed, it brings into manifestation what was in that seed. And if that seed lays in you, it brings that life into manifestation in you. And you can't help to live a Christian life. You can't help to be Christ-like. You see? So from the message convinced and then concerned, Brother Branham said, now John was so sure that he was going to see the Messiah till he said, he's in our midst now. Now watch, notice, there's a great big difference in the sign of Jesus appearing and then Jesus coming. There's two different words, means two different things, the appearing of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. Now's the appearing of the Lord is now. When He's appearing in His people, His Spirit working among them, proving that it's Him with them, getting them ready for the rapture, for the coming of the Lord to catch away His bride. The appearing and coming. All right? Now, from end time evangelism, he said, now we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. We have already. This is 1962. We have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, appearing and coming is two different words, to appear and then to come. Now is the appearing, has already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now it's a sign of His coming. He's appearing in His church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's Him. Because people cannot do those things that you see the Holy Spirit doing. So that's the appearing of the Lord. Now you remember, it spoke both places, appearing and coming. Why did Brother Branham say, now you know who I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for Him. Brother Brown was just as helpless as you and I are helpless. He said, you can't say, dream me a dream. Neither can you say, you know, vision me a vision. You can't do it. But when God comes down, and then He showed the prophet what the person's name was, where they're from, all those things, why, what they were praying. You think a man can do that? I don't think so. But it showed the presence of God was there, and Brother Brown said, now look, I'm just as helpless as can be. I've spoken the word tonight, so this could be a good, you know, good service, and we can just dismiss at this point, but unless He comes. But if He comes, then He's going to manifest that He's here. And how does God do that? By discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So you see, it was impossible for Brother Branham to do anything until God showed him. Just as Jesus. From letting off the pressure, Brother Branham said, but if you can beat all that away from you and say, Lord God, I believe just exactly what Your Word says, and I believe, as we preached last night, that the appearing of the Lord comes before the coming of the Lord. For it's two different words altogether. See, now is the appearing, as He promised, in the last days that He'd be with us. Notice He said the appearing comes before the coming of the Lord. From, it is I, be not afraid, Brother Branham said, you know there's a difference between the appearing and coming of the Lord. That's two different words altogether. He's appearing now in His church. We see Him. We know it's Him. It's the Holy Spirit, see? We know it is. And from be not afraid, he said there's a different word used, the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ. See, it's two different words altogether. See, now Christ is appearing in these last days in His church, bringing this church together in unity and faith and power in the Word, all together, that when He returns, He will find the same church. So then we must ask ourselves, if the word Christ means three things, anointer, anointed, and anointing, which application is Brother Branham using here? Is he saying Jesus the Anointed One is here? Or is he saying God the Anointer is here? Because if you do not understand how to break this down, you are going to think he is speaking of the Son of God when he's speaking of God the Son. The God of the Son. From the message from that time, Brother Branham said, how many knows there is a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? So which one's he talking about? The appearing of the Holy Ghost versus the appearing of the Son of God. It's two different words. Now is the appearing, the coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us, doing the works that he once did in his church. Now you're a part of that church, and by grace you believe. And I am a member of that church. And from God has a provided way, he said, now remember these two words before I leave you. Before I leave you, the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ is two different things. Christ is now appearing in the fullness of his power. He's coming. His coming will be afterwards. His appearing before his coming. Therefore, to understand who it is that is appearing in this hour, let me read you another quote from William Branham. And this is from the sermon Uniting Time and Sign. He said, never before since the early church has the pillar of fire been on the scene. Never before since the early church age did they ever see the things that we are seeing today. And this was only made possible when God sent the seven seals and give us a sign by it, and sent seven angels down out of heaven and come to bring back that scattered word in them denominations and tie it back to the word again to bring down his Holy Spirit. Now I ask a question. If he said to bring down the Holy Spirit, where was the Holy Spirit? Well, I thought the Holy Spirit was always in the earth. You're wrong. Not in that manner. Not the person of the Holy Spirit, but the pneuma of the Spirit. Brother Branham said in the Seals book, he said that how the Holy Spirit was here during the church ages was like this. He said they had a candelabra that had seven candles. He said the first candle in the holiest of holies got its light directly from the pillar of fire on the mercy seat. Then they took that candle and they lit the second candle from the first. The second candle was taken and lit the third from the second, third to the fourth, fourth to the fifth, fifth to the sixth, etc. Until at the end time, Alpha shall become Omega. The pillar of fire comes back to the church again. Pillar of fire was here in the first age with Paul. Pillar of fire has come back in this hour.
Amen.
You see? Mm-hmm. The pillar of fire designates to us the ministry of God or the presence of God. Now, Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare him. That's one thing. That he is here. That's the other. In fact, Brother Branham said, after almost 2,000 years, he has visited us again. Well, why would he say such a thing unless he hasn't been here for the past 2,000 years? In the same way that he's here now. Now, if you're looking at this message with the glare of another age, you will say that he was talking about Jesus of 2,000 years ago, and your mind will picture a body with nail-scarred hands. But if you have correctly believed Brother Branham when he told us to not look back and to not look forward, but to see what God is doing right now, then all of these message titles point to one thing, that he's here. The Alpha has become Omega. He said, the mighty God is unveiled before you. He said, Christ is revealed in his own word. He said, a greater than Solomon is here. Who is this Melchizedek? Not who is that Melchizedek. Who is this Melchizedek? And on and on and on. We could name title after title after title of his sermons. The unrecognized presence of God. So Brother Branham's ministry was to point out the fact that God in the form of the pillar of fire was here, getting us ready for the coming. In fact, Brother Branham said, from the message of grace, Brother Branham said, there's only one thing different in him being here this morning than he was amongst the people at Galilee. And that would be his own body of flesh, his corporal body. From the message, just one more time, he said, man is always looking back at what God did and looking forward to what God will do, but he's ignoring what God is doing. And he also said in the audio letter to Brother Vail, he said, if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. So God sends his prophet to manifest present tense of it. And he also said from the message, false anointed ones at the end time, he said, I am, not I was, or will be, I am, present tense, the word now. Not the word that was, or the word that will come, but the word that's now. And he said in paragraph 283, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word of God as it come to pass, they're dead and they're gone. This is why it's so important to understand the Alpha and Omega principle that Brother Brown laid out for us. He said this is the very first principle that he learned as a Christian. What God did in the first age, he's obligated to do in the last age. Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Remember, he taught us that there were three exoduses, and all three were under the pillar of fire, and all had leadership of a vindicated prophet, Moses, Paul, and William Branham. And as you can see, the people that have missed the whole purpose of this last time at Exodus. From the unveiling of God, Brother Bram said, notice that same pillar of fire that sent Moses, that same pillar of fire that was with Moses, that wrote the Bible, the same pillar of fire that Paul met on his road to Damascus, and Paul wrote the New Testament. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they only wrote what they seen, but Paul had the revelation. He pulled it out, for he had met the pillar of fire himself, and think, the saints there, Joseph, all of them wrote what went on. Everyone wrote back in that day, but when Moses came on the scene, he had revelation. He had met the pillar of fire, and it was revealed to Moses how Genesis, and he wrote the first four books of the Bible. Moses did it. Is that right? For he met God in the form of the pillar of fire, veiled in the pillar of fire. When Paul met him on the road, the disciples just wrote what they had seen him do. But Moses had the revelation. Went down into Egypt for three years and studied, and seen, he says Moses, but I know he means Paul here, and seen that God of the Old Testament was Jesus of the New Testament, the new revelation. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, he said. That's right. And think of it, the same pillar of fire that come upon those men that wrote the Bible is the same pillar of fire here today interpreting the Bible. Amen. How we thank you for that. The same. What comfort and identification. I'm so glad to be identified with that. I don't know what to do. I'd rather be identified in that than a Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or all the rest of them. Identified in that word where that Shekinah glory and revelation leads. The pillar of fire appearing visibly among us, identifying that the message is right, like he did at Mount Sinai. Remember, before the true message came forth, Moses preached and he led them out of Egypt, but there before the real commandment was laid down, the seals was brought in, God came down before the people and proved that Moses was sent from him. Is that right? In a pillar of fire. That Moses said that he had seen him in the bush and he talked to him. Oh, in the last days, to see the same pillar of fire right among us, speaking the same word, not only that, but interpreting it by making it manifest and proving that it's the truth, so the people has not one way to disbelieve, lest that they should just willfully want to, and then he that sins willfully after having known the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Notice the same pillar of fire sent to Moses and Paul that wrote the Bible now has been sent to reveal it. So you see that the appearing then is the pillar of fire coming down in this hour. We had the pillar of fire in that picture there. That picture is not a picture of Brother Branham. That's a picture of the pillar of fire. Brother Branham's his servant. Notice if like the deity would say, want you to believe that, you know, I've seen a belt buckle that says, you know, that it has a picture of Hoffman's head of Christ, and, or it has a picture of Brother Branham, said, this is the Lord, and has a picture of Hoffman's head of Christ, so that's his servant. That's hogwash. Brother Branham was a servant of God. Notice God's above. He's below. You see? I mean, even the picture identifies what's to take place. And Brother Brown was concerned for the people because they were not recognized. They were not recognizing what God was doing in their midst. But they were looking forward for the second coming and backward at a Pentecostal glare of another age, and they were failing to see the very presence of God in their midst, as we have already explained. Now, in referring to Christ's presence here among us, Brother Branham said, I've read the scripture with a dozen or more evidences that we're living in the last days, a generation that will see Christ return to earth, and I say to you tonight, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. So is Brother Branham saying the man with nail-scarred hands was here? No. He said, contrary to that, he said, Christ. So which one? The anointer, the anointed, or the anointing? You have to know. You have to understand what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you're going to get this idea that Jesus Christ has come down, that the second coming has already taken place. You see? And then you try to blend the appearing and coming together, and that's when you go into error. And again, we have to ask the application. Again, we hear Brother Branham say from Jehovah Jireh, the appearing of Christ and then the coming of Christ is two different things altogether, the appearing and the coming. He's appearing now, working with us in the form of the Holy Spirit, making it just perfect, the church. It has to. So we must ask ourselves, if God has come in what Brother Branham calls, or the Scripture calls, the appearing, in what way is it perfecting the church, as he says here? And of course, we find in the Scripture that the Word of God perfects the church abroad. So it is in the form of the Word that that perfection comes. And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And Brother Branham, in the Church Age book, he said, when that which is perfect, and we have today by God's help, the perfect interpretation of the Word with divine vindication. So then God has come down with divine vindication and basically brought a perfect Word. From the message of grace, he said there's only be one thing different in him being here this morning than he was amongst the people of Galilee. And that would be his own body of flesh, his corporal body. Because that was raised up. You believe that? Sets at the right hand of the majesty on high, ever living to make intercession for our confession. Remember, he cannot do things for us until we first accept him and believe that he is. and say that he has, for he is the high priest, and he's the high priest making intercession upon our confession. So in closing, let me just share a few more things here. In fact, God himself has come down in the last hour in a very special way, in which he was not here 2,000 years ago, or hasn't been for 2,000 years. Brother Brown said in the Church Age book, he said, just think, the very Lord Jesus that was back in the days of the apostles is right here now, and it's just winding up the end of the Gentiles. A great move is going among supernatural believers because we believe that God is here. So you might ask, how is he here in the days of the apostles? People tend to misunderstand Brother Branham in this area the most. When you think of the days of the apostles, are you thinking of the days when Jesus was there in the flesh, or are you thinking of the apostles Paul in the days of the apostles? Now think about that. Brother Branham said, just think, the very Lord Jesus that was back in the days of the apostles is here right now. Well, how is he here now? And then you can see how he was there. He was here in the form of the pillar of fire. Well, in the days of the apostles, he was there in the form of the pillar of fire. The pillar of fire let Peter out of jail. The pillar of fire met Paul on the road to Damascus. You see?
Amen.
So you have to understand even that. Was he talking about when Jesus was there in flesh or when Jesus was there in the form of spirit? And that was God himself, the one that indwelt Jesus. That's the one he said, Paul, you're persecuting me. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, not the flesh. Paul didn't see a man with nail-scarred hands. He saw the pillar of fire. You see? In fact, from the message of grace, he said there's only one thing different in him being here this morning than amongst the people at Galilee, and that would be his own flesh. And from spiritual food in due season, he said, now if he appeared here in the physical body, looked just exactly like Hoffman's head of Christ at 33 and blood running out of his hands and so forth, nail scars all over him, I wouldn't accept it. He goes on to say, we don't believe in those cults and clans. We believe in the Word of God.
Amen.
And we believe God is the Word. From the message, the trial, he said, we don't look for nail scars, we look for the Word made manifest. And he continued, the life of Christ returns in the form of the Holy Ghost, not a nail scar. The corporal body sitting at the right hand of God to make intercession, but the Holy Ghost has come to carry on his work. Brother Ram even quoted people who are looking for Jesus to come in a bodily form in the Hebrew series, chapter 3. He said, the man said, I thought he was a man, has nail-scarred hands. They claim that he's appearing in these meetings now, with nail scars in his hands and his head. No, not the body, not in that body. See, he's now a light. Saul, when he was here on earth, he said, I've come from God to go to God. He was the angel that led the children of Israel in this light through the wilderness. He returned back to that same light, and Paul saw it out of the Old Testament, and he said, I am Jesus, the angel of the covenant. Therefore, I hope you can see this morning the difference between the appearing and the coming. And I also hope that you can not only see it with your eyes, as we've seen the pictures, we've seen the cloud, pillar of fire, but also that you can understand it and perceive it in your heart. In Ephesians 1, verse 17, it said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance are in the saints. So it's all about gathering us together for inheritance. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that you have come in this hour. In the rapture message, you said there's a shout, a voice, a trump, and Jesus does all three in his descent. And we know that you said the shout is the message. Therefore, that Jesus, what you were speaking about, is you, Father. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. And yet we're going to meet your Son in the air. And when we meet your Son in the air, your Spirit, which is now among us, will incarnate that Son again. And there we will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this understanding. We thank you for this day. We thank you for helping us to understand the appearing and coming, because we have a promise that you made to Nathanael when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon, blessed art thou, Nathanael. He said, because he says, you find it a great thing because of the discernment. Wait till you see the angels ascending and descending. And Father, we've seen it in our day, and they saw it in their day. We read it from the book of Acts when Jesus went up, two angels with him, and he ascended in the clouds, and those angels said, he'll come back the same way. We found the words of your Son Jesus saying that he'd come in the clouds. We got the picture. We got the picture of his wig. We know that he's here.
Oh, we know that you're here. Excuse me, Father. And we know that we're going to go to meet your Son Jesus in the air. And so, Father, we pray that you would get us ready for that great day when we receive a body change, knowing, as the Apostle Paul said, that our change comes, or our transformation comes from the renewing of the mind. So, Father, may we be renewed in the inner man first, and then the outer man just follow, just as naturally as could be. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.